Good. Amen. That's good. All right. If you have your Bibles, I hope you have. You have the Word of God. And you'll turn to Gospel of John chapter 3 with me tonight, please. Verse 1. John 3 and verse 1. I remember when touchtone phones came to Knoxville. Now we're carrying cell phones around. I've been around too long. Amen. John chapter number 3 and verse 1. There was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. The same came to Jesus by night and said unto him, Rabbi, we know that thou art a teacher come from God, for no man can do these miracles that thou doest, except God be with him. Jesus answered and said unto him, Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Father, in thy name, bless this word now. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Have you heard time and again when the word verily, verily shows up in a scripture? It is the Lord God adding emphasis upon what you just heard. It is Him saying to you, listen carefully. Like when you go through the book of Psalms, you'll find Selah at the end of a verse, and that means to stop and meditate and think long and hard about what you just read. So He said, verily, verily, you must be born again. Nicodemus was a good man. Nicodemus was a good moral man. Nicodemus was an outstanding leader in his community, well respected. Nicodemus was a member of the Sanhedrin. Nicodemus was a man of authority. Nicodemus was probably a man of means. Nicodemus was a man that had reached the pinnacle of his religion. Nicodemus was a man who could open the Old Testament and teach you many things from the Word of God. Nicodemus was as far as the Jewish religion could take you. Nicodemus was a man who had arrived. And now here is this itinerant preacher without a church, without an ordination, without a following, with a church, a group, you know, as he would have. And here he is with the audacity to say to him, you must be born again. He did not ask Nicodemus a question, did not deal with him with the issue of let's discuss this. He didn't say let's talk about the finer points of it. He said, Nicodemus, you must be born again. Now the reason for that is because of the nature of a man. And the Bible speaks very clearly to the nature of a man. And if you'll let the Bible speak to you, you'll understand that the Scripture knows more about you than men know about men. There are those today who call themselves psychologists and psychiatrists. They go to school, study long and hard to learn the human soul. They want to know what makes you tick, why you think, what causes you to do what you do. These people are capable of writing prescriptions for medications to treat you with various ailments that have been diagnosed in a clinical study or what have you. It is man trying to look into the soul of another man and trying to determine what he can do to help someone. The New Testament uses four words in reference to a human being. One of them is sarkos. It refers to the fleshly nature of a human being. It refers to that nature that you're born with, that part about you that is constantly being tempted to sin against God. That's sarkos. That's flesh. And everybody has a fleshly nature. The flesh, my friend, is what the apostle said in Romans chapter number 7, that he serves the law of sin with. Sarkos. But there's another word for flesh, and it's the word soma. And it refers to your body. It always refers to that physical structure that you're living in right now. So 2,000 years ago, the body, or the Scripture, made a clear distinction between the flesh as a nature and the body as a vehicle. That's important. Understand that. 2,000 years ago, before they had psychologists, psychiatrists, Before they had clinical studies, before they had microscopes and the rest of it, before they knew anything about DNA and all of that, they knew that the human body and the fleshly nature were two different things. And the fleshly nature is your problem. The fleshly nature is what the Bible talks about, because that's what you inherited from Adam. According to the book of Romans chapter number 5, the Bible said, one man sinned, and therefore sin passed upon all men, and death by sin, for all have sinned. You inherited from Adam sarkos, fleshly nature. The temptation, the part that constantly gnaws at you and eats at you to sin. Not the body, but the flesh. The body can become addicted. And the body can become addicted to substance, whether it be alcohol, drugs, what have you. But the real problem is not the addiction of the body. Because if the flesh nature changes, the addiction can be broken. So the issue is not so much the addiction of the body as it is the flesh nature. So God said to Nicodemus in John 3, there's something wrong with your flesh nature. You must be born again. And I want you to emphasize tonight that you must be born again. It's not conditional. It's not negotiable. It's not something that you can choose to do or not to do and say, well, I don't need it. We must be born again. There is no way to enter into this world without the physical birth. You must be born, obviously, or you wouldn't be here now. And the fact that you are born is evident by the fact that you're here, you're listening to me tonight. You are living a fleshly life that was given to you from Adam. But the life that he's talking about in John chapter number 3 rises far above the fleshly life. He said you must be born again. The imperative to be born again has a lot of things involved with it. But the first thing that it has involved with is the fact that your nature must be changed. The Bible says that we are by nature children of wrath. You will do by nature those things that are in rebellion against God and that God's word condemns. Even 2,000 years ago, the apostle said, you are by nature children of wrath. Now, I told you four words are used in the Bible to describe a human being. The second word is psuche. That word psuche is translated in the text as soul. It has to do with that part of you that is invisible, but the part that we communicate with. When we talk to one another, we're talking to our souls. Our souls are communicating one with another. And that communication can be carried on between a saved and an unsaved man. Because unsaved men have souls. Their soul is lost. A saved man has a saved soul. But they can carry on an intellectual conversation because they are communicating with each other through the vehicle of their intellect, emotion, and will. Therefore, the Bible is very clear when it begins to break down what makes a human being. It knows a whole lot about us. Where would it get that idea from unless it came directly from God? Psuche. The Bible says that the soul can be saved. The Bible says when the soul is saved, that intellect, emotion, and will begins to change. But there is another part to you that is the highest part of you. It is the part of you that rises far above the psuche, or the sarkos, or the soma. And that is the pneuma. And it's translated spirit in your New Testament. That is what you literally are. You're a spirit being. Now, it gets kind of scary because when you think about the fact, you are a spirit being clothed with a body. And the Bible says in the book of 1 Corinthians, I would not to be unclothed, but if I am unclothed with this earthly tabernacle, he said, I have a tabernacle not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. And I'll be clothed upon with that. But it's just his cloth. It's clothing. It's not him. You see, it's something that he puts on. So my friend, your spirit is the highest part of what you are. And that spirit is capable of all things of communing with God. You can talk to God. You can commune with him. You can receive from his spirit in your spirit. And your spirit can speak to his spirit. And the two spirits mesh in a spiritual understanding that the soul and the flesh are incapable of. And this is what the real point of John 3 is about. You must be born again. Because without the new birth, without the birth of the Spirit, he said in John 3, that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. That which is born of the sarkos is sarkos. Or that which is born of the flesh is flesh. Lives flesh, dies flesh, never is any more than flesh. And that's all it is and all it ever be. But the Spirit has now been born of God. Your spirit has literally been given the very life of God. Your spirit has been elevated above this earth to the very place from whence it came. For the new birth of your spirit did not come from the earth, but came from above. It came from God. It issued forth from the presence of the Holy One Himself. In John chapter number 3, what's going on here is far, far more than simply saying Nicodemus needed to be saved. He certainly needed to be saved. But what's going on in John chapter number 3 is the elevation of Nicodemus from a creature of the earth, a creature born under a curse, a creature subject to sin and curse, to one who is now elevated in the very presence of God, who's been given privilege as a son of God, who can come into the presence of God and sit at His table and commune and fellowship with Him. That's one of the great privileges of the new birth. This is what it's all about. This is why we preach. There are those in the church today who spend all their time talking about moral platitudes. You shouldn't do this. Christians don't do that. We ought to keep this commandment. We ought to do this. We ought to do that. And week in and week out, you get a constant dose of somebody telling you what you should or should not do. But what they don't do is tell you that you must be born again. When someone is born again, when they are truly born of the Spirit of God, you got one living inside you from that moment on who's going to tell you what to do and what not to do. He's going to throw up red flags when you show up in the wrong place. If you start running with the wrong crowd, you're going to know about it. You're going to know it by the power of the Holy Spirit who lives within you. And this is by nature, because you now have the divine nature. You no longer have the nature of a fallen man, the nature of an unsaved, by nature a child of wrath. But now you have divine nature. You've changed. But you've changed from the inside. God does not change you from the outside. Satan is the one who whitewashes sepulchers. This is why he's real good today at preaching all kinds of stuff that sounds good from the pulpit, but it gets around the heart issue. The heart issue is not how you live. The heart issue is who you know. Once you know the right one and you are born again, your living is going to change. It will change. It will change. It will change. You will change. You will change from the inside out. And that change will be permanent. That change will be powerful. And that change will affect your life. Therefore, the new birth is a profound thing. I can't tell a man what it is to be born again. That would be like for me to tell a man who's never been born, period. You can't talk to him. You can't communicate with him. He doesn't exist. Who are you going to talk to? It's only after he has entered into this life can you communicate about this life. Isn't it good to be alive? Boy, doesn't the air smell good? Doesn't it feel good to sit down and eat a meal? Doesn't it feel good to rest at night? Doesn't it feel good to exercise? Doesn't it feel good to live in the flesh? And you respond, sure does, because you're in the flesh. You know exactly what I'm talking about. But let me tell you about spiritual things. And until you are born again, they make no sense to you whatsoever, because you're not living in that world. You must be born again. And the moment you are born again, then we've got something in common. We start talking about spiritual things then, and not physical things. Sure, we still have physical things, and we play ball together, feast together, and all that stuff. That's all fine. But our fellowship is not what we're doing in the flesh. Our fellowship becomes then what we are in the Spirit. And that's what the new birth is about. And that makes all the difference with a Christian. And this is what the focus of this ministry right here is about. It's not about me getting up here week after week after week after week telling you how to cut your hair, what to wear, where to go, and what to do. I'm going to let the Holy Ghost get in you, and you that are rebels, and you that know by the power of the Holy Ghost who's moving in your heart, who's teaching you and moving you and stirring you and convicting you about where to go and what to wear and who to see. I'll let the Holy Ghost do the job, and He'll do the job. He'll do a number one job. You can believe that. You can count on that. If the power of the Holy Ghost begins to work in your life, He'll do far more with you from the inside than any preacher could ever do from the outside. But there's a consistency to it. There's a consistency to the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit comes into a woman and He makes her modest. The Holy Ghost moves into a female and He begins to change her nature. He makes her a modest woman. Shamefacedness, it talks about in the New Testament. It changes her completely. And my friend, He'll do a job with her that no preacher could ever do. And this is what you look for. You look for that sanctifying power of the Holy Ghost. Once He begins to move inside someone and watch little by little by little, sometimes the change is overnight. Sometimes you'll see a man just absolutely jerk off everything and put on a whole new outfit and everything begins to change. And it's because the Holy Spirit has literally driven him to his knees. Could be that God's in a hurry with him. He's got something He wants him to do. I don't know what it is, but it's God doing it. He started you, working in you, saved you, and now He'll sanctify you. And that sanctification is building Christ in you, setting you apart. It's building the Lord Jesus inside you, His nature, His testimony, His likeness, His appearance. And I'll tell you this right now. A few years ago, a thing came out and it said, "What would Jesus do?" WWJD, I don't know who came out with it. I'm not up here to criticize it, but I'm going to ask you a question tonight. It hasn't gotten old. What would Jesus do? Where would Jesus go? Would Jesus drink this? Would Jesus wear this? Would Jesus run with this crowd? Would Jesus watch this movie? Would Jesus wear these clothes? Would Jesus talk like this? Would Jesus eat what I'm eating? Would Jesus go where I'm going? Just keep asking yourself that question by the power of the Holy Ghost that dwells in you. And you'll be amazed at how, if you pray about certain things, that the power of God will begin to change your attitude about where you ought to go and what you ought to do and who you ought to be. This is why in the book of Hebrews it says, if you are saved, if you can be a partaker of what the world does, go where they go, do what they do, and you can do what they're doing and God doesn't chasten you, then He said you're a bastard and not a son. That's strong talk. That's strong talk. So you may say you're saved. You may say you're born again. But I guarantee you right now, the new birth is a profound thing that changes people. And if you can keep doing the same thing you did before, live like you lived before, smoke your dope, bed hop, blaspheme, anything you want to add to that, if you can still do that after you say you got saved, you're a liar. If you haven't been chastened. Say, "How? What's chastening, preacher?" Chastening is the Lord taking you to the woodshed. It's the Lord putting a rod to your back. It's God messing up your life. It's everything going wrong, nothing working out. It's you trying to make things happen and they're just not going to happen. It's something gnawing and eating inside you. It's something that follows you night and day, 24/7. You can't get away from it. You take it to bed with you and get up with you the next morning. There's nothing you can do to get away. You can't run from God. It is the convicting power of the Holy Ghost saying to you, "You're better than this. You're bigger than this. You belong to me. You're not that anymore. Why do you go back to the weak and beggarly junk? Why are you going back to the trough, to the slop pen? Why are you going back to the hell holes?" "Well, I'm mad at God. I'm just mad. I'm going to tell you something. If you're born again, He won't leave you alone until He brings you back. That's the chastening hand of God. And when He brings you back, you'll get down in the altar, you'll get on your face, and you'll say, "Glory, hallelujah, thank God, thank God, thank God. He never left me, never let me go. Even when I was as backslidden as I could be, the hand of the Lord was still on my life." Some folks come down to the altar and they use God and get whatever they want to out of Him, make a little show, smile a little smile, grin and show their teeth, the pearly whites. Then they walk out the door and start living like hell itself. And there's no chastening. I'd be worried if I were you. When you go out and start living like you did before, and the hand of God is not on your life, it's an evident sign you never met Him. You don't know Him. That's God's way of letting you know you don't know Him. You understand? It's not God. Notice in the Bible, there's nothing in here that says God that comes to you and says, "Well, you don't believe this anymore, or your profession has changed." That's not what He says. He says He chastens. The chastisement of God is God working inside you. And if that does not happen to you, you don't know him. And he's doing you a favor. He's being good to you. He's being merciful and gracious to you. He don't want you to be deceived. The Almighty doesn't want you to believe a lie and live a lie. He wants you to know that if you're one of his, you're going to be one of his. You're going to stay one of his. I believe in eternal security. I know some good brethren out there that don't. I know they don't. They're preaching Arminian doctrine that you can lose your salvation. They're probably scared a few people. Well, it doesn't hurt for a few to get scared anyway. Amen. But I'm going to tell you something right now. I am persuaded that he is able to keep that which I've committed to him against that day. I firmly believe in the new birth, and I firmly believe in the preservation of the saints, and I believe in the perseverance of the saints, and I believe eternal security. I am safe in the arms of the Lord. He's going to keep that which I've committed to him against that day. I don't have to drift far before God slaps me real good. I don't have to. He won't let me get away with anything. I've said that time and time and time again. If I let a word go out of my mouth, and sometimes in anger, sometimes I get in the flesh, and I'll let it happen, and I'll say something in anger to somebody or something I shouldn't have said, and the moment it goes out, the Holy Ghost says, you shouldn't have said that. Just as soon as it left my mouth. And I'm going to tell you what happens. I have no peace, and there's no more communion and fellowship with God till I'm on my face, and I confess it, and he cleanses it, and then I can go on with him. And that's what you need to do. The moment the Holy Ghost convicts you, don't let it get any worse. Don't let it get worse. At that moment, right then, confess it. God, I was wrong. Forgive me. Forgive me. And forgiveness will come. He's faithful and just to cleanse you from all unrighteousness. Don't do it again. Don't make the same mistake again. Stupid things. And it's awful easy to sin with the tongue. It's so easy to have your feelings hurt or be offended or somebody say something to you and lash back at them. I mean, that's just natural. And it is. It's easy to do that. But you've got to remember. You've got to always remember. They're watching you. They're listening to you. And what you do in front of them screams volumes over what you say to them. They want to know what kind of life you're living. So those I love, I chasten and scourge every son that I receive. So do you believe, preacher, then, that you can get saved and just live any way you want to? No. I've never preached that. But I do know what he said in 1 John 5. And this is a scary passage because I pray it never falls to me. In 1 John 5, he said, if you see a brother sinning a sin unto death. He didn't tell you what that sin was because that sin is individual to the individual. It's whatever the besetting sin happens to be that the chastening hand of God hasn't been able to scourge from their life. And that God has not been able to bring them back. They've refused. They've adamantly, stone cold, stone-hearted, refused to come back to the Lord. Then he'll do what the apostle says in 1 Corinthians 5. He said, here's one who has his father's wife. He's got his father's wife. Now I pray that was his stepmother. I'd like to believe that's who it was. And the church, instead of convicting him over it, in other words, preaching the truth about it, they were puffed up. It made them feel better, see. It made them feel righteous. But here's the point. The Apostle Paul says to turn such an one over to the devil for the destruction of the flesh, that the what? May be saved in the day of the Lord Jesus. That's eternal security. Because that's about as sorry and low down a sin as you can get. And God was willing, through the Apostle Paul, to say he can be forgiven. He can be, because how do you know that? 2 Corinthians tells us about the same man he got right. And the apostle has to chide them over the fact. Now, the apostle says to that same church that was puffed up when he was doing the sin, in 2 Corinthians he says to them, don't heap ridicule on him now. Receive him, lest he be overly sorrowed, or lest he receive more sorrow for what he's done. Because I've forgiven him and I've restored him. And that's the way it is. And that's what can happen to you. And it's a scary thing. This is one of the points that is so important to me as a Christian. And that is making a difference how much intellectually I understand the Bible, even how long I've served the Lord. Or even the fact that I pastor a church. Or even that thing. I know that in me dwelleth no good thing. I know that the sarcos, that old flesh I was talking about, is still around. But I also know I have a new nature. So I don't take anything for granted. I trust Him to keep me. I trust Him to lead me. And when I say that, I mean by that, I know I'm going to fail. I know that. But I also know He's going to forgive me. And I can continue to live for Him and walk with Him. Because if I thought He wouldn't, if I thought that He was waiting for something down the road to catch me in and then just do away with me, there's no hope in that, and there's no faith in that. There's no faith. He's not out to destroy you. He's out to help you. He will. And He that begun a good work in you will perform it till the day of Jesus Christ. Men may never forgive you, but God will forgive you. And if you're truly born again, He wants to bring you to a place of restoration and a place of healing, a place of forgiveness. That's where God wants to bring you. But if He cannot, He said in 1 Corinthians chapter, I mean in John 5, 1 John 5, He said, if this brother cannot be brought to that place of repentance, He says, then he is sinning a sin unto death. Don't pray for him. So that point is that the intercessor has been hindered now, and God says he's crossed the line. God says it's over. Don't pray for him. And that's scary. That's scary. Because if you come to that point to where God says, and people are trying to pray for you and intercede for you, and they know you're backslidden, or they know you're not right with God, and they're trying to help you, and they're on their face praying, and God says, no more. No more. No more. Then, my friend, your days on this earth are numbered. You're going to leave here. Because it is a sin unto death, not damnation. It is a sin unto death, not damnation. There is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus. Would you please hear me tonight? I started out on a message of salvation, but ended up on that because somebody needs that tonight. There's somebody in here tonight or watching by the internet or somebody who is at the point, at the edge of crossing the line. God has pleaded with you, begged with you. He's convicted you. He has chastened you. He has moved in your soul and your spirit to get you right. And you adamantly refuse to get right. You will not give up whatever sin it is. I don't know what it is. I don't know what it is. I don't have to know. No need to know. But you won't give it up. And you continue in your rebellion. Yet you're the most miserable person in the world. You've got to be. A born-again believer can never be satisfied going back to the world. It will not happen. And you won't give it up. You will not give it up. God says there's a line out there. J. Harold Smith preached on it. I have great respect for J. Harold Smith. Great respect. That was one of God's three deadlines. It's that line you cross. That's a deadline. And you can't come back over. You're finished. The death sentence is passed. You're done for. You're going to be gone from this world. Are you in here tonight, that person? You don't have to confess to me. You don't have to tell me a thing you've done. You don't have to say a word to me. But you can come and get in an altar, and you can get on your face before your Maker, and you can make peace with Him. And you can receive forgiveness. First John, he said, if you confess your sin, He's faithful and just to forgive you, cleanse you from all unrighteousness. He's faithful. God is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. If I took a survey in this house tonight of the sins that have been committed in this house, some of you would be shocked to death. You would be. Yet He has forgiven every last one of them. Isn't that good? That's good. I think that's a grandmother with a grandson right there. I think that's her grandson. Pray for them. Let the Holy One do His work tonight now. Father, in Thy name I delivered my soul, Lord. I'm a preacher. That's all I am, Lord. That's why I'm here. You know that. That's why You put me here. I've done what You call me to do. But now, Lord, Your word has gone forth. And the sweet Holy Ghost, Lord, takes that word and He puts it in the hearts of the people that hear it. And they know it's not me. They know it's You. The issue's not between them and me. The issue is between them and You. And Father, in Jesus' name tonight, glorify Thyself. Somebody needs help, Lord. We're throwing somebody a lifeline. There's somebody in here that needs it desperately. In Thy holy name we pray. And for Jesus' sake we ask it. Keep heads bowed. Nobody looking. I started out with one message and left it and went to another one. I followed the leadership of the Holy Ghost, Brother Raley. I followed the leadership of the Holy Spirit. Somebody needed to hear that tonight. Are you that somebody? Are you that somebody? Are you? Oh, don't turn him away. I can't emphasize the fact enough. I don't care if you're 15, 25, 35. You may be a young person. You may sit down on the sofa. You may go to bed. You may get in the car to go to work. And it'd be the last day of your life. No warning out of the clear blue. You're gone. You're gone. It's over. Finished. It's finished. Your life on this earth is over. I've told you tonight what the Almighty put on my heart now. If you be without chastisement, whereof all are partakers, then you're a bastard and not a son. You don't belong to Him. Conviction's in here tonight. Hallelujah to God. Real convictions in this house. Amen. 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 Real conviction. Conviction is what precedes help. Great help. Won't you come? They're coming down to the altar tonight. They're coming down to talk to the Lord. Hallelujah. Won't you come? Won't you come? Maybe some of you ladies, if you wouldn't care, would you gather around these folks right over here and pray with them? They're pouring their heart out to God. If there's anybody down here in Salter who'd like to have somebody pray with you, just raise your hand. We'd be glad to. Somebody will come and pray with you. Somebody will come. Somebody will come. Nothing can happen tonight that's more important than your relationship with the Lord. Nothing. Nothing. Nothing, folks. Nothing. Nothing. Nothing is going to happen tonight that's more important than your relationship with the Lord. So you want to get that right. You want to make it right. And He's not against you. If God be for you, the apostle said, who can be against us? God's not against you. God's for you. My goodness. That's the devil lying to you, telling you God's up there ready to slap you down, trying to find you and catch you in some wrong so He can judge you. No, sir. If He wanted to catch us in a wrong, He wouldn't have to hunt long to do that. No, 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 no. He wants to help you. He's your friend. How do you know that? The Bible said He's the friend of sinners. Enemies called Him that. Friend of sinners. Isn't that something? They thought that was a terrible thing to say about Him. It's like that woman just a few months ago, Jeanette Brewer, when she was up here singing about the woman taken in adultery and they brought her to the Lord. Appreciate that. That's the best place they could have brought her. That's exactly right. They couldn't have brought her to a better place. They thought they were going to destroy her. They brought her to the Lord. My goodness. You bring somebody to the Lord, you're not going to destroy them. You're going to help them. Amen. Their motive was wrong. But God's unchanging. He's the same. Hallelujah to God. Let Him do His work tonight. Glory, glory, glory. Amen, folks. This is no longer the work of man. I'm done. I've preached. This is God's work, folks. This is why we came in here tonight. Some folks get some help in here. Amen. Get some help. There may be some people born again in here tonight. Maybe people that get right with God. People come back to the Lord. People shed some burdens. Break some chains. Turn the light on. All that comes with that anointing that the Lord Jesus read from Isaiah 61. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, for He hath anointed me. And He did. And the Bible says He didn't give the Spirit by measure to Christ. I got the Holy Ghost by measure because I can't handle much. But He didn't give it to Him by measure. Absolute fullness and absolute power. Amen. Amen. Amen, amen. Glory, glory, glory. The week has 7 days in it. One of those days you got saved. I got saved on a Tuesday. How many got saved on a Tuesday? Got some folks in here. How many a Wednesday? How about a Thursday? How about a Friday? How about a Saturday? How about Sunday? Sunday's always got more. That's all right. But you remember the day, don't you? You better believe it.
Monday.
Yeah. And Monday. I forgot Monday. I'm sorry. That's right. I started on Tuesday. Amen. Monday. How many on Monday? All right. Good. God bless you. Amen. Monday. Amen. I got right. Got saved. Hallelujah to God. If God never did another thing for me in my life, I could shout from now to eternity, I'm saved, I'm saved, I'm saved. Amen. Hallelujah. Saved. You know, it's been 1973. This is 2009. That's 36 years. You'd think it'd get old and wear off, wouldn't you, brother? Just kind of get stale and doesn't do that, does it? No, it won't. No, sir. That shows you it's real. There's just something blessed about it. You wake up in the morning, and when you wake up, you say, my goodness gracious, I know him. 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 Amen. Did you know that a couple of years ago, one of the astronauts in the NASA space program, female, left her base and went off to Florida or somewhere to find another female who was the girlfriend of her boyfriend, and she was headed over there to kill her. How many of you remember that? Now here's somebody that's going up into space, looking up at the stars and all the beauty up there, the creation, you know, up there way up above us, where very, very few people ever have the privilege to ever get to go up there. Didn't do one thing to change her nature. Not one thing. Not one thing. Not one thing. Amen? It's not stuff that changes you. It's the Holy Ghost. Well, brother, there's no need in singing, I don't think. Do you? I mean, folks done been down here. We've got some that are going to be baptized tonight. Brother Chaffin's little boy came down here and he said, do you want to be baptized? What's his name?
Jacob.
That's an easy one to remember. That's a good name, Jacob. Jacob's going to be baptized. Abraham? Abraham's going to be baptized. Eric? Eric's going to be baptized. Would all of you three come down to the front here? We'll take you into the church then.